I'd like to thank you for the welcome that was given to me this morning. The President and Harold. I'm sorry, I'm just plain old Harry. And we're going to be looking this morning at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This was a text that was given to me to speak on for this morning. It's a text that I believe is as well memorized as what John 3:16 is. It's a text that most believers are acquainted with more than just glibly. It's a text that most believers would say they knew quite adequately. And for that reason, I have agonized is the word. Not that I can find something new and fancy about this text, but that I might be faithful to try and expound in simple words what the text is really saying. To comprehend why Paul was inspired to write such a text, we have to just look for a moment at the background. Paul just didn't sit down one day and decide, oh, I'm going to write this text, it's a lovely text, so that in days to come, these Christians can be theologically correct. There has to be a set of circumstances behind everything, and Paul has this set of circumstances that inspired him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to write this text. And I'd just like us this morning to just take just a few brief moments to just look at the background as to why Paul was inspired to write this this text. We have to go to verse 11 first of all. And in verse 11 we'll find that when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to blame. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And others, Jews, dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with the dissimulations. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Now let's just hold it there. Three things I want to bring out about the background. First of all, the thing that stimulated the Holy Spirit for Paul to write that was Peter's behavior. The first thing that stimulated Paul to write that was Peter's behavior. Now I want you to notice in verse 11 that Peter's behavior is totally wrong. When Paul comes to Peter in verse 11, he says, and when I came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to blame. And Peter's behavior there was Peter was to be blamed because he lived wrong. He was behaving himself wrong in the church of God. And Paul's first thing was to say to Peter. He was stimulated to write this portion of scripture, I believe, because of Peter's wrong behavior. Verse 13. He was stimulated to write this piece of scripture because of Barnabas' wrong discernment. Poor Barnabas was carried away. He couldn't discern what was right and what was wrong. He couldn't discern whether this was the Lord's doing or whether it was man's doing. And Barnabas, who'd been with Paul on so many of his journeys, now finds himself in the middle of a dispute because he couldn't discern. That was another point that stimulated Paul to write this tremendous verse. Then in verse 14, and when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter. And the third thing that stimulated him to write this verse was that everyone in the church there were walking wrongly. The word upright there seems to say or have that idea that there's a level of Christian living which is for the ordinary Christian, and then there's another plane, another level, which is for those who are super Christians. And I want to say this morning that's totally wrong. God has one standard for every believer. And the standard for every believer is that we walk upright. The word upright there means straight. In a true course. Without being taken this way or without being taken that way. Without getting ourselves entangled in the weeds of life. That we walk in a straight course. Yesterday we had one of our Bible school socials. And we went to, I've forgotten where we went, it was the National Park. And you could hire a rowboat. Well, I'm not very good at rowing. And my kid says, come on, Dad, let's get in there. And I knew what had happened. I knew that we'd go like this for that bank, then like this for that bank, then like this for that bank. And I knew that there was a tree up ahead we had to miss. So I was zigzagging quite correctly to miss it. And I couldn't get the thing to go in a straight line. Now Paul says of the believer that the thing that stimulated him is because believers seem to be over here, then they're over here, then they're over here, then they're following this, then they're following that. And Paul said, he was stimulated, I believe, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life to write this verse. Because of wrong behavior, because of the lack of discernment, because believers weren't going in a straight line. That's a challenge this morning. What's your behavior like? What's your behavior like in your home? Not here in the assembly but when we're meeting together. What's it like at home? With your husband or your wife? Or your children? What's it like in the place you work? What's your discernment like when it comes to understanding and being the truth of the Word of God as to putting into practice? What's your course like that you've set for your life? Paul wrote these verses because he saw these three circumstances were responsible for people not realizing what Christ had done. He wrote then, and I think we've got to take verses 18, 19 and 20, and I'll give you a little heading for each of those verses before we get to verse 20. In verse 18 then, he sees them in this condition. So he writes in verse 18, first of all, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." The first thing that Paul writes about, he says, look, that's the mess you're in. You're not really genuine. You haven't really got the truth of Christian life. You're just putting on a front. You're living under a mask. And in verse 18, he tells them why it had happened, how they got to this place. In verse 18, they were trusting in wrong principles. God had already done a work in the lives of these people and in Peter's life. And he said, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And here God had done a work and shown Peter and Barnabas and all those believers there what it was to live the Christian life. You can go to Galatians chapter 3 if you like. In verse 2 it says, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Or ye foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" God had done a work in their life and he showed them that there was nothing of the flesh to be involved in our Christian living. And they got it. And they'd started off living their life in the Spirit, in the control of the Holy Spirit. And halfway along they got themselves all tangled up. And Paul in verse 18 says, hey, you're building on what God has already destroyed. You're building on wrong principles. And if you build on wrong principles, you'll always find wrong behavior. You'll always find lack of discernment. You'll always find that you're going this way and that way. Paul brings out then that they were trusting in wrong principles. Let me just mention by briefly what I believe wrong principles that the Galatians, they were trying. Man, they were trying. Not in the sense that they got on your nerves, but in the sense that they put a lot of energy into their Christian living. Trying to live in the energy of their flesh, the Christian life. They were religious. They had this self-effort that kept driving them on. Paul wants to show them, you're trusting in wrong principles. The second thing he brings to them is in verse 19, and in verse 19, it's the revelation of the new principle. The new principle of what God had done for them. What they needed to understand. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And here now is this new relationship, this new principle which Paul is coming to share with them. That the law demanded the death of everyone who was sinful. That there was no escaping it. And the law condemned. And then in verse 19 he says, and I through the law am dead to the law. The thing that condemned me is brought life. And in 19 he begins to show this new principle that he's dead to the law. He's dead to self-effort. So that in verse 20, and this is the verse we're going to look at this morning, in verse 20 he begins to explain this new principle. And I believe it is essential for Christian living. Not that we get the theological understanding, but we get the practical understanding of this verse. Paul begins in verse 20 by saying, I am crucified with Christ. What a statement that is. Did you notice what I called it? And I'll call it again. This is a statement. It is not a goal for you as a believer to achieve. It's not a goal that God set before us. And he said, now that you're saved, you've got to aim to be crucified with Christ. This is a statement of fact that Paul is bringing to these believers, that I am crucified with Christ. I've not got to try to be crucified with Christ. I haven't to try to eradicate myself or from self-effort get rid of this, of myself. Paul here brings this fact of statement. I am crucified. Not I will be, not I shall be, not I may be, or I could be, or if I'm good enough I might be. But it's as true as we're sitting right here now that he's saying this is a fact. I am crucified with Christ. But I find in my flesh, and I know you find in yours, that that's the hardest thing to believe. And it's always hard to believe what God's done for us. We are so quick in the Church of God to criticize unsaved people. Why don't they trust in Christ? There's people you've witnessed to. There's people that you've worked with and you've got involved with. And you've shared with them the gospel. And you come home sometimes and you say, why on earth don't they believe? Why can't they see the truth of the gospel? And folks, you know, that's just what we're like. We have such a hard job believing what God has done for us. And I know there are four ways that in my flesh I'm tempted to do something about myself. And I'll just be quick in sharing these four things. The four ways that we try so often to get rid of ourselves. One is by suppression. We try to suppress my old self. And if we can suppress our self, then we feel that we're making progress in the Christian life. We do this by laws, by regulations, by rules, by making vows and promises that, oh God, I'll never do that again, and I'll try to suppress this self of mine that I might be crucified with you. And I want to tell you, that's not mentally possible. It's mentally impossible to suppress yourself, to try to crucify yourself. It brings tremendous pressure. I know that as a young Christian, I came to that place. When I failed in one of the things that God asked me to do once, and I try as I will to suppress what it was that caused the failure, I couldn't suppress it. And mentally, the pressures that build up, it really is not a wonder that so many Christians suffer from mental diseases. It's no wonder, because of the mental pressures that we build up in our minds trying to suppress this old man that I am. Then there's the eradication system. We do it often. We do it in our prayers. Oh Lord, please take this from me. Lord, I've got a vile temper. Please take it from me. Oh Lord, I'm just so short-tempered. Please take, and we're praying that God would eradicate me. And if He'd just eradicate the things that were wrong with my life, it'd be wonderful. And if He could just put His finger on my life and say, well, like the eyes in a potato could peel them out, man, it'd be just fantastic. But God's not in the business of eradicating us. He's in the business of transforming us into the image of His dear Son as we realize that we've been crucified with Him. Then there's the effort of self-crucifixion. And I think this is where most of us fall into this group. We fall into the effort of I'll crucify myself. Now, I heard of a man once to put his flesh under, that his flesh didn't get moving in the morning, he used to get into a cold bath of water. I don't think it did his spirit any good, but it got his body moving, I'm sure. But we try self-crucifixion. Can you show me a portion in Scripture where any man crucified himself? Can you show me somewhere in Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ crucified himself? I'm afraid you can't. But I can show you in Acts chapter 2, and I think it's about verse 23. I can show you how Christ died. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. And it shall come to pass, sorry, that's chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And the only way that Christ could be crucified is when somebody other than Himself took Him and nailed Him to the cross. But we have this idea that if only I can crucify my own flesh, you've seen it and it's been portrayed to us. And we try all that we can to crucify. And I want to tell you, that's physically impossible. You can't suppress your old self, because that's mentally impossible. You can't eradicate yourself, because that's spiritually impossible. You can't crucify yourself, because that's physically impossible. But I think there's one more, which is more dangerous. And I don't know whether this is an English word or not, but it's one of my words. And I've called it driftism. Because so many believers come so close to understanding what God has done in crucifying us with Christ that they get so close and they say, well, that's it, I'll just drift into it now. Give it time to sink in and I'll just drift into it. And they just drift along as if there's got to be no decisions made, as if there's got to be no commitment, as if there's got to be nothing on our part. That they've come so close to realizing what Christ did. They're like Andrew, who brought the bread, the boy with the bread and the fishes. He said to Philip, Philip, how shall we feed so many? And Philip said, well, if we had such a great big bank balance, it wouldn't. And he was way off. But Andrew had an inkling of the truth. And he says, here you are, Lord. Here's a boy. He's got fishes and bread. Oops, I'm sorry. Because he realized what he'd said. He comes so close and he couldn't just say, well, you know, he said, but what are they among so many? And driftism is one of the dangers of Christianity today. That we hear a truth and we go home and we do nothing about it.
Have you seen that ad on TV that I saw the other day for the man who was driving on along his in a car with the train coming next to him? And it's an ad for people to watch out, because there are some level crossings without gates on. You seen that? And I tell you, we are so conscious of physical dangers. We're conscious of all the dangers that lie around us, physical. But when it comes to the spiritual dangers and the falls and the traps, we just seem to be so unconscious. Lord, we'll just drift along. Lord, we'll just get there somehow. And driftism has become one of the most prominent things in the church today. We might have come to this conference. What for? What for? For a life-changing experience or for gain some knowledge? To our lives to be changed and challenged? Or just to say, yeah, we were there. Yeah, we heard him. Yeah, he was such a great speaker. And I think these are the four dangers that we fall into. Paul said, I am crucified. Now, let me tell you that what he said there in the verb was the past complete action that has a present finished result. It's a statement of fact. I am. I'm not sure where each of us are this morning in our relationship with God, but I know this. Sin might have gripped our hearts, but you're crucified with Christ. We might be walking with the Lord. You're crucified with Christ. It's a past complete action that has a present finished result. It's a fact. It's a final statement. There's nothing else that God can say about you. I am crucified, said Paul. And Paul knew the truth of what it meant to be crucified with Christ. Why was he so explicit? What was the practical outworking of this? How did it affect his life? I think we'll have to go back into Leviticus, chapter 16, verse 20. We haven't got time to look at the portion this morning, but you can read it when you get home. It's a very common portion. You'll know what I mean. It was a Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go and there would be shedding of blood. And there would also be a live goat that would come. And the priest would place both his hands on the live goat. And he would send out the goat. And on the Day of Atonement, the Jews would look forward to this goat being sent out. As the sins and the priests brought reconciliation to the temple and the people, he came to the goat, and the significance of laying on his hands on the goat's head, and he would confess the sins of the nation, the sins of Israel. He confessed them, and the goat would be sent out, and all the people would say, they're gone. We have been identified with that goat. Our sins have been identified and they've gone. And the goat will be sent off to some wild place. I think what Paul's saying here, I am crucified with Christ, he knew who he was identified with. He would say, I'm identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's identification that we need to realize this morning. And I think this is where the verse takes on its power, its potential. To recognize that I am identified with Christ. I'm identified with Him in His crucifixion. When He died, I died. And the Bible's full of this truth of identification. That we must identify ourselves with what Christ has done and what God has done for us in Christ. You'll find it in all the passages of Scripture where Christ has done a work for us. You go to Romans and you'll find this in verse 6, chapter 6 and verse 3. Knowing ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ
were baptized into his death. We were identified into his death. We were crucified with him. Verse 4, therefore ye are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also shall we walk in newness of life. We were crucified with him, we were buried with him, we'll be raised with him. But it's all a matter of identification. And what Paul wants us, I believe, in these days is to realize how we are identified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, said Paul. I am identifying myself with that death on Calvary, and as Christ died, that I died with him. I'm identifying myself with his burial, and he was buried, I was buried with him. As he was raised up in you, so was I. Now why is it such an important thing? Because I'll tell you this. We always live in the light of what we identify ourselves with. Hey, there's our problem. You'll always live in the light of what you identify yourselves with. If I come to your home and find a big BMW outside your home, I know that you're not a laborer on the council. I know that you've got a good job. Because I'm identifying you with what you've got. But if I come to your home and find you've got a holding with holes in, I know, this guy's not a doctor. This guy, well, he might be a lawyer, might be a bad one. He's not a lawyer. I know this guy is just a working class man. Because we identify ourselves. We walk in the light of what we identify ourselves with. We just come back from England, and it was a good experience. We were there for 2.5 years, helping in our Bible school there. And while I was there, I got to take meetings in various assemblies up and down the country, and there was a little fellowship not far from the place where I was born. And I went in there this particular morning, and I said, and I'd spoken, and the lady came up to me afterwards and said, which part of America do you come from? And some people have said, which part of Ireland are you from? Which part of Wales are you from? And I had one poor lady that must have been deaf. She said, you've got a good Australian accent. But I was 5 miles from the place where I'd been born. And I'd lived there for 21 years. And I identified my childhood with this place. And this lady came and took it all from me. And I didn't fit there, and I really don't fit here. But we walk in the light of what we identify ourselves with. And folks, we need to identify ourselves with what Paul is saying. I'm crucified with Christ. When I first came to you tribes, we used to have cows on the property. We no longer have cows on the property now. They haven't died through neglect. They were got rid of through planning. Because we used to have to get up. Not that we don't mind getting up, but we used to get up at 5:30 in the morning, milk these cows, give out the milk, wash the cow shed down, make sure they're all clean, and then again you'd have to do it at night. Well, it's all right to do it for 5 days a week, but I was astounded to discover that cows give milk 7 days a week. You had to do it 7 days. And everybody else would be in bed on Saturday morning, and there you would be on these, trying to get milk out of these cows. And I went to Bible school saying, God, I'm giving my life for you, and you should be thankful. I'm giving my life, God, and you've got potential in me. I think that's the attitude of many of God's people. Aren't you happy you've got me, God? And I was put on these, milking these cows. Well, it wasn't for a week, it was for a whole month. The first week was a novelty. Clean milk come out of this thing that you put. That was a novelty. The second week was a trial. Because these cows didn't behave the same every morning. Some mornings they want to put their foot in the milk and you had to strain all the bits out and people wouldn't know what they were getting. And they'd flick their tail round and they'd hit you in the eye and, it was a bit of a pain. But by the third week, it was on top of me.
Please turn the tape over at this point.
I had come. I couldn't read my Bible anymore. I used to think that reading my Bible kept me in fellowship with God. Didn't understand it. Only gave me information about God. But I was trusting in this and my prayer time. And when you've got to get up at 5:30 to milk the cows, you can't get up any earlier to read your Bible. And at night time, you were so tired you couldn't read it again. And by the third week, I got to the end of myself. And I was saying to God, surely you haven't brought me here just to miss cows. I've lost everything. And I went down to milk the cows one morning in utter despair, not knowing really what the Christian life was all about. God had taken all my old principles from me, the things that I trusted in. And suddenly I'm left naked and destitute with nothing. And I'm saying, God, I don't understand. I don't realize what's going on. And this one morning I came back to my apartment and sat down. I should have been going to class. I sat down and I read Romans 6. And the scales fell off. Man, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to make this old flesh crucified. And I remember that as if it was but yesterday. The Christ, as I've been crucified with Christ. And from that day on I identified my life with Him. And He brought tremendous peace. And I knew for the first time in my life what Christ had really done. As I identified. Do you know, folks, we do Christ's death on Calvary amidst justice. We think it's only for sinners. We think it's only to get us to heaven. And now Paul says, oh, would you look again at Calvary? Would you cast your eyes upon Him? And could you see there on Calvary that you're crucified with Him? Will you identify and live in the light of that identification? We need to live in that light. The power of sin has not been cancelled in this world. The practice of sin is not impossible. But because I'm crucified with Christ, my obligation to sin has been done away with. God, in order to terminate sin's power or control over me, put me to death in Christ. And Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Crucified. Living in the light of that statement. There's a challenge this morning. Are you living in the light of that statement? Is it coming out in your everyday life? Is it coming out in your relationships at home, at work, at school, in university, in the assembly? Not are we being religious and carrying out the practices, but am I identifying every day, man, I've been crucified with Christ. And living in the light. I have to just skip some here. But let me just be quick in finishing. We were late in starting. So I can be late in finishing, but I mustn't be too late. Why are we to recognize and identify and live in the light of our identification? Because where Christ is, there's always certain things. Always. Where Christ is, Matthew 11:28. You know that verse? There's always peace. Always. Matthew 11 talks about, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. We're to recognize that we've been crucified with Christ because as we walk in the light of that identification, we realize there's peace. Peace within our hearts. Peace in circumstances that are beyond your control. Peace that cause in the midst of situations that cause you trouble and turmoil. Peace. Now we sang a wonderful hymn this morning, and it was the hymn that had the chorus, "Who is a pardoning God like thee?" Do you know who wrote that hymn? Well, I'll tell you, and next time you sing it, look at the author. It was John Newton, the slave trader who had killed countless hundreds of slaves in his voyage from Africa to the continents of England and America. And he heard the cries of these dying slaves. And when he became converted, how did he ever live? How did he ever live in the light of what he'd done? "I'm crucified with Christ. Who is a pardoning God like thee?" Wherever Christ is, there's peace. We must go quick. Colossians 1:13, wherever Christ is, there's victory. There's victory. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it talks about what Christ has done for us and how he's won the victory for us. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Who has delivered us from the power of darkness? Always victory. Always triumph. There's always usefulness. Luke's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 10, where he says to the disciples after they've been out fishing, "I will make you to be fishers of men." There's always a purpose in life. 1 Timothy 2 and verses 3 and 4, where it says that Christ was offered for the whole world. He was a ransom for many that all might be saved. That's why we don't live in the light of our crucifixion with Christ. Because Christ is there, and where he's there, there's always peace, victory, there's always usefulness and purpose. Paul then says in Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith." And I have to close this morning, but let me close with those words. I live by faith. I live by faith. Christ lives in me, and I live by faith. And that's the response that God would have from each of us. You might not feel any different. I'll guarantee you won't know any more Bible verses. And I guarantee you'll find it just as hard to find the minor prophets. Oh, but you'll live in the light of what God has done for us. And that'll bring peace, victory, purpose, and usefulness. By faith, trusting in what God has done for us. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for Calvary. We have to come and confess that our understanding is limited. Calvary's done so much for us. It's the key that's unlocked all that you have for us, and all that you've done for us. And we pray in these days that you would help us to live in the light of what happened, to live in the reality of what Paul said, that we might see afresh a Saviour who is living, vital and real, and desires to have his presence felt within our lives. We thank you then for this morning, for this time together, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.